gather with God's people and to lift up Jesus' name. On behalf of me and my family and those who are staff here at Reborn Church, I just want to say we love every single one of you. Truly grateful for all those who come and feel like this church is their home. We believe, as I said in my last sermon last Sunday, that we believe that this is a cloud, a small cloud. We've been in a series called When God Shows Up. And Elijah was praying, prayed seven times, and there was no rain. But on the seventh time, there was a small cloud, and that small cloud turned into a rainstorm, and God brought the rain and ended the drought. And I believe you're part of something great. I believe that God is going to do great things. I believe you are going to grow. I believe that we are going to grow. And you, as you grow, others are going to grow with you, because disciples make disciples. And if you are committing to Jesus here, I promise you that you are going to grow. And if you're investing your time here, you are going to grow. And I want you to have other people that you lead to the Lord, and they grow as well. One of the things that I love about baptisms at our church, which we'll have the Sunday after Easter, as Rob mentioned, is if you've been leading someone to Jesus, you've been having conversation with someone about Jesus, and they come to know him through God's grace, God saves them, you have an opportunity to baptize them. And I would love to honor that, and God would reward that by you doing that. And so let that be an opportunity for you. I'm going to share Jesus. I love Jesus. And one day I'm going to baptize people. And if you've been baptized before, I would love for you to baptize somebody else as well in your future. So for the children, if you're not dismissed yet, you are dismissed first to fifth grade. There will be in this classroom, if your parents want you to, don't feel obligated, but in this classroom, first to fifth grade, they'll be learning about Joseph. Our curriculum at our church is the biggest story curriculum by Kevin DeYoung and the Gospel Coalition, which is a great kids book about how the Bible, it's not just 66 books that are disconnected, but it's telling one unified story about God making us in his image, and that we sinned, but Jesus comes to reconcile us back to God. And at the end of all things, one day God will be here physically with us on this earth. Jesus will be here, and we will be his people. And that is available to all those who believe, and that is our destiny. For all of us, we are going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We are ending our short series in the life of Elijah, 1 Kings 17 through 19. We've been looking at our church. For those of you who are new, we like to preach through texts of scripture. We normally preach through books, but I felt like God wanted to share something with our church in our season, that God is going to show up. And so we looked at three chapters, and we're going to finish the last chapter of Elijah's life here in 1 Kings chapter 19. And what we like to do, our custom is we like to stand for the reading of God's word. Let's get into a position that what I'm about to read, what I'm about to see, or what I'm about to hear is actually God speaking to me. Because Hebrews says that the word of God is living, it is active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces bone, marrow, and spirit. And so we're going to read verse 1, and then we're going to read to verse 3, and then you will sit down. But this is the words of the one true and living God. It says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. You may now be seated in the presence of God. Let us pray. Father, I ask for your people to receive your word today. I ask that if there's anything that we need to be corrected, God, I pray that you would correct us. If there's a hope, a message of hope where we need to be comforted and encouraged, God, may your people receive that. If there's anybody in here, Father, who has not come to know your son, Jesus, in the glory of his grace and love, Father, by your spirit, I pray that you would save them this morning. And it is in your son, Jesus' name, that I pray. Amen. Amen. I want to preach today from the title, It's Not Over. It's Not Over. We began this series, and we said it's when God shows up. And there are moments in our life in which we want God to show up, where we've been praying for him to come through, and maybe we're unsure if he's going to come through, but we're hoping that he does. And Elijah's life is evidence that God comes through for his people. In James chapter 5, verse 17 says, Elijah is a man just like us, with a nature just like ours. But perhaps the difference maybe between us and Elijah is that he prayed earnestly, fervently. He believed God. You know, when we began 1 Kings chapter 17, we don't know where Elijah came from. He came from Tishbite. We don't know nothing. He just jumps onto the page. Not an introduction. Just all of a sudden, we get Elijah talking to a king. Elijah's the man of God. And Northern Kingdom of Israel is in a huge issue, huge problem, idolatry, syncretism. Believe, acknowledging Yahweh. Yeah, we believe in Yahweh. But Baal or Baal is our God. That's the God that we worship for the sun. That's the God that we worship to bring the rain. Because Israel is an agricultural society, farmers. They depend on farm and growth for their life. So Baal is the God of life, God of sun, the God of the storm, the God of rain. And then you got Asherah as well. And Asherah is also being worshipped. She's a fertility God for life too. So that's what's going on in the Northern Kingdom of Israel. And Elijah pops up on the scene and he says this, and he doesn't even consult God. He just begins by saying this to the king. He says, there will be no rain until my word. What kind of faith does Elijah have that he speaks and God co-signs on what he says? This is an incredible faith that Elijah has, and it's something for us to learn because James says that he's no different than us. Perhaps the secret to Elijah's life was that he was so connected with the Father, so connected with God, that he knew God's heart. And God's heart and his heart were aligned so that if he said something, and he knew it would happen, and also it was consistent with Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 11, there is a curse on the people of Israel if they forsake God and they forsake Yahweh and they go after other gods. The curse is no rain, famine, drought. And so it is in the Northern Kingdom of Israel. Drought, no rain, people are dying, people are suffering. And this is also an issue for Elijah too. How is he going to eat? How is he going to drink? How is he going to be sustained? God shows up miraculously through unclean ravens. Did not expect it. Unclean ravens fly and give him some food. I've seen people at the park feed birds. Anyone ever feed birds before? But I bet you never seen birds come and feed you. But God does something with Elijah. Unclean birds feed him. I don't know if I want to eat food eaten from bird's mouth. That's pretty weird, but Elijah does. And the brook dries up. No water at the brook. And then God sends him to Phoenicia, where Jezebel's from, Ahab's wife. Jezebel, for those of you who are unaware who she is, she's a wicked and evil woman. She is against Yahweh. She is from Phoenicia, and she marries Ahab. Back then, they would intertwine to provide peace and harmony. It was a government thing. If we want peace with this nation, and we want resources from the nation, perhaps marriage. And so Ahab and Jezebel get married. And with her, she brings into the Northern Kingdom of Israel is 850 prophets, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. And when you bring in things from your past life into your new life, especially if you're in Christ, some things will have to be killed. And they will affect other people around you. When you come to Jesus, he's going to kill some things in your life. And you know this. Like if you believe in Jesus, some things had to be left. When you followed him, some things had to be cut off. Jezebel's going to learn that so it is with God's people and God's covenant nation. Some things are going to be cut off. But Elijah, he goes and he meets a widow in Zarephath in Phoenicia where Jezebel's from. And Elijah is hungry. And he goes to this widow and asks her for water and asks her for bread. She's like, I don't have enough. All I got is a little bit of flour, and I got a little bit of oil. I don't have enough. I just got me and my son. We're going to eat. It's our last meal, and we're going to die. But it was not over for her. Elijah said, all right, you're going to do your thing. You're going to die. Okay, but first, make me a meal first. First, make me a cake, and then we'll worry about you doing your little thing. But she learned the priority of first, keeping God first, putting God first. And God supplied continually every day for Elijah and for the widow. And then Pastor Gay came up here and preached on the widow and her son. It's been a famine. The son dies, and Elijah believes that that son can be raised from the dead and commands life to be brought back into the boy, and he raises him from the dead. And then we know that that is also a foreshadowing event, that one day Jesus would do that for many others. He is better than Elijah. Not only does he do it for one time, but multiple people are raised from the dead. And not just multiple people physically, but spiritually, multiple people would be raised from the dead. And if you believe in Jesus, he raised you from the dead and has given you life. Elijah reminds us of that. And last week, we talked about 1 Kings chapter 18. It's a long chapter, or a couple weeks ago, we talked about 1 Kings 18, the Battle of Mount Carmel. One of the most famous passages of all of Scripture. Yahweh, it's time to show yourself. It's time to reveal yourself. I'm gathering all the people of Israel. We're meeting at Mount Carmel, and it's going to be a battle between me, Elijah, and the 450 prophets of Baal. And Elijah says, finally, choose which God you will serve. If Yahweh is God, worship him. But if Baal's God, then worship him. But the one who answers by fire is the one true God. And as we know, Elijah's mocking the prophets because their God can't hear because their God doesn't exist. He says all kinds of things. Maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe your God's in the bathroom. Maybe your God's busy. And they're like, maybe he's right. Well, let's shout even louder. And they start cutting themselves, shedding their blood. But our God doesn't say that we need to shed our blood to get his attention. Our God, Jesus, takes on flesh and sheds his blood for us. And what resulted in all those prophets is Yahweh comes up, shows up, he reveals himself, fire comes down from heaven at the one prayer of Elijah, short prayer, and then all the prophets of Baal are slaughtered by Elijah at the bottom of the mountain of Mount Carmel. And last week we learned that now the drought is coming. And now the rain is coming. The drought's about to be over. So Elijah hears the sound of rain coming from his spirit, but not physically. But he's saying, I hear the sound. I don't see it. I don't see the rain, but I hear rain. And then he tells his servant, go look to see if there's a cloud. And there is no cloud. And then he's like, but I heard it. Go back again 7 times until there was that cloud that appeared. And the rain came. And Elijah ran down the mountain and beat Ahab and tell Ahab, Ahab, get ready to prepare the storm. Go eat and drink, but the storm is coming. And this is good news for the people of Israel. So here we are. Now we got Ahab, verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 19. It says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. You would think that Ahab would be like, yeah, this is the true God. These gods and the God that Jezebel worshiped is false. And now I got to go tell my wife, hey, we got to stop worshiping that God and start killing all these idols and throwing them in the trash. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He goes to his wife and basically complains to his wife about what happened and what Elijah did. And not even just what Elijah did, it's what God did. He's complaining about what God did to his wife. And Ahab proves that he's not actually a man's man. He proves that he's a passive man. He's a passive leader. What this looks like is not someone who's leading, not someone who is saying, as for me in my house, Joshua 24, Joshua says to all of Israel, he says, choose this day who you're going to serve. But as for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. And so he should have went to Jezebel and said, we're done with all these idols, Jezebel. As for me in this house, as for me in Israel, as for me and all those in under my influence, we will serve the one true God, Yahweh. But instead, he says, Jezebel, you know, he killed all these prophets. So, and then she gets mad. In verse 2, says, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also, if you do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. You know what's crazy? God just proved that there are no other gods. And she's swearing by the gods that did not answer her or answer her prophets. This is the delusion. This is the blindness of false religion. This is the blindness of those who are in their sin. They think that their God hears them and answers them, but he doesn't. But then even when God shows up and reveals himself, and they have not experienced and tasted the goodness of salvation, they will still go back to their other gods as if they are God to provide for them. And she says, by this time tomorrow, you're going to die. A word is spoken over Elijah. The word basically is, it's over. Your life is done. No more for you. There's nothing left for you. It is over. By this time tomorrow, your life will be done. You ever felt like, I've been in a spot where this is over. There's nothing more in my life. This is just it. God has nothing more for me. That word has been spoken over Elijah's life. And then he responds in verse 3. Then he was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there. He's afraid. Anxiety, fear, and depression are all in 1 Kings chapter 19. Anxiety. He gets a word that causes anxiety and fear in his heart. Now, I do need to say this, because there's kind of a thing in our culture today with anxiety. I do recognize that there are people who actually are diagnosed by doctors and have anxiety, and they need medication to help balance themselves. But sometimes people are like, I just got anxiety. And I'm like, yeah, but so does every single person who ever lived. Everybody has anxiety. For those of you who are younger and you go to school and you got a test coming up, don't act like you're not anxious. You're nervous. You know that you're nervous. If you ever had a job interview, anybody who's an adult, you ever have a job interview, anxiety comes up. Okay, you're nervous because it's part of being a human. Because we want something and there's this possibility that we may not get it, so we get nervous and we want to present ourselves properly, but we get nervous. Anxiety is a normal human experience. Sometimes we can't control that we get fearful and we get scared. God knows that you're going to get fearful. But what you can control is how you respond to it when fear comes into your heart. You can control how you respond. You don't have to respond the way Elijah did. Elijah got a word. It's over for you. Your life is done. What God has been doing with you, not going to happen again. He gets scared and runs. But as the people of God, we don't ever have to be scared. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's what Romans 8 says. Who could be against us? Depression begins to seep in. But we don't have to let depression get the last word. There are many well-known pastors and theologians who have taught this particular passage throughout the years. Charles Spurgeon titled his sermon that this was called spiritual depression. Elijah's experiencing spiritual depression. How can a man who God used to do miraculous things? Birds fed him, raised a widow's son. God continues to provide like he fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6. He commands fire to come down. God shows up miraculously. How, at the end of all that, still, he begins and he gets depressed. Anyone ever been depressed in here? Not even sure maybe why you're depressed. Maybe you've been depressed. Depression begins when you fear something, and you get anxious, and then you meditate on that, and you don't ever get out of it. And instead of actually running to God and running to community, you do something else. And Elijah is actually an example of what happens when you get depressed. It says in verse 3, he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Judah, anyone know what Judah means? Judah means praise. That's right. Some of you guys know your Bible. Some of you guys are good Bible students in here. Praise. Judah means praise. Sometimes what biblical authors do is they say something that they want you to catch that you may not know if you don't know something else. Happens in the New Testament a lot. Like in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is often referred to the better Moses, and he does Moses-type things to show that he's better than Moses, but it's for you to reflect back at that. In this particular example, and also throughout 1 Kings 19, it happens a lot too. Here's an example, Judah. Why do we need to know that Beersheba is in Judah? Because if you're a Jew, you should know Beersheba is in Judah. But he says, which is in Judah? So he leaves, gets a word, a negative word, a word that says it's over, and then he leaves to Beersheba. And then he leaves Beersheba. Two things that I want you to catch your attention. Judah means praise. He leaves Judah, leaves his servant in Judah. He leaves his praise. Depression can cause you to leave your praise. Depression can remove a song from your heart. When you stop praising, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Elijah, he leaves his servant in the place of praise. And he himself also leaves praise and goes somewhere else. Oh, he left his servant. Means he left community. When you're depressed, there's a temptation to just be isolated. You were not created for isolation, but you were created for community. You were created to be together. But when you go through hard seasons, there's a temptation that nobody gets it. I just need to be alone. And that is the worst thing that you can do. You got a word that says you should be alone, but you need to counter it with a different word from the people of God, from the word of God. Not get into isolation. But he goes into isolation. Did you know that loneliness and anxiety, depression, all that together, did you know that actually you are more likely to experience health problems when you are continually anxious and depressed? The most people who are in the hospital who don't have like maybe a physical issue with like a broken leg or something like that, they're more likely to be in the hospital longer if they're suffering from depression, which means that if your heart is not joyful, if you do not have joy in your life, you are most likely remain in the hospital a lot longer. Your issues internally actually help and actually affect your physical life. So if you're isolated, because you're not created for isolation, it will actually affect you physically. So you need to be a part of community. We're not created to be isolated, but we're created to be together. You might say this, I'm an introvert. I can't be in community, okay? Well, I am one too, okay? And being an introvert doesn't necessarily mean that you can't be around people. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't. Some people are like, I'm an introvert. I can't love anybody. That's not true. Being an introvert just means that you get your energy from being alone, and then you go back and you love people, and you be a part of community. And then when you're just around too much, then you just kind of come back and just relax and chill out alone, okay? But being an extrovert means that you get energy from being around people. But just because if you're an introvert in here, doesn't give you a pass. I'm an introvert, so I can't be a part of church. I'm an introvert, so I won't be in, no one's going to know my life. That's an easy way to actually end up in isolation and depression and be an anxious person. I've never really known an anxious person who has been a part of the community of God. Never really known someone who remained in that stage of their life. I'm not saying that you're not going to go through seasons, but you don't remain there because the people of God will pull you out and say, it's time to get up. We're going to see what happens to Elijah here in verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. He's asking God to basically kill him. My life is over. Jezebel's coming to kill me. It's done. God, just you kill me. I don't want her to kill me. You just kill me. When you get into isolation, you get into what's called an echo chamber. An echo chamber is basically being in a room by yourself, and you're just hearing your own voices. You start telling yourself, it is done. It's never going to be better from here. I got no goals. My life is just going to remain the same all these years. And then you hear it. It's always going to be the same. Nothing's ever going to change. And you're just around a room all by yourself. Elijah knows that he's not by himself. And so he wants God to though end his life. Depression comes with a spirit, an enemy. Satan wants to attack God's people, and he uses it at the word of Jezebel. Enough, he says, enough, God. You ever feel like the Christian life is just too hard? This life is not easy. It is hard. Enough, God, I've had enough. That's Elijah's heart. But it's not enough, and he's not done. Verse 5 says this, and he lay down, slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. What a great verse. An angel comes and says, all right, rise and get up. I made you some food. I baked you a cake. It's time to eat and drink. It'd be great to eat a cake baked by an angel. And then not just that, Elijah also does this. He eats and then goes to sleep. Elijah is an incredible person, okay? He must not have had kids, because I don't know how you could take naps. You just can't just take naps randomly, but he did. He took a nap. He ate and then took a nap. But God sent a messenger to give him a word. And the word was, arise, get up, and eat. And then it says, verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came again. And a second time touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. Fear and depression will paralyze you, which is why someone needs to tell you, get up. Get up. If you're in a season, you may not be in this, and this is great if you're not, but if you're helping someone with this, a season like this, or if you end up getting in a season like this, you need to do things. You need to get up. You need to eat. Depression will be like, I'm not hungry. I can't eat. You need to get up. You need to eat. Make your bed. Go get a coffee. Okay. Start doing regular things. Because if you let depression paralyze you, you will be inactive. And you were not created for inactivity, but you were created to do good works that God prepared for in advance for you to do, according to Ephesians chapter 2. Proverbs 12 says this. It says, anxiety produces depression. Some translations will say anxiety produces depression. Other translations will say anxiety will make you want to lay down. It just weighs you down. But a good word makes you glad. What's interesting that I found about the word depression there, some translations will translate, or the word down, being weighed down there, it comes from the Hebrew word shakah. Shakah can be used multiple ways. Depression, bow down, lay down, have a heavy burden on you. It also can mean to bow down in worship, which means that if you're experiencing anxiety and depression, you might be bowing down to it. It can be your boss. Anxiety, fear, and depression can actually say, you can't do anything. You must remain here. You must remain by yourself. You must remain isolated. It's over. Don't worry about doing anything else. No one will ever love you. No one will ever care for you. It's over. It's done. But you cannot, if you're a Christian, you cannot bow down. You cannot lay down to anxiety. It is not your boss. It is not your Lord. Jesus sends a messenger and he says, it's time to get up. It is not over for you. It is time to get up. Get up and eat. Eat. Verse 8 says this, and he arose and he ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. He goes 80 miles in the opposite direction, 80 miles away from where God actually wants him to go. He actually thinks that the food that God providing is for him to be away from God's mission and God's task that he has asked him for. God actually, his task is, you're not alone. Your ministry's not done. There are 7,000 people, 7,000 prophets who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And I want you to anoint the next king. And I want you to anoint your successor. He's not done. And he goes 80 miles in the opposite direction, away from his task. God still provides for him. God provides a messenger. God provides food. He provides two things, a messenger that comes with a word and physical food, provision. And this is to counter the word that Jezebel gave to him. He is consuming himself. He's eating of the word that Jezebel gave him. It's over. And so God sends him another word that it's not. What words are you consuming yourself with? Is it the word of God? What you consume yourself with will be dictating how you live your life. Will you be consuming yourself and eating and feeding depression and fear, or will you consume life that comes from the word of God? Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is being tempted. And he says to the enemy, he says to Satan, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Two things. He's being tempted by physical food, and he rejects that, and he receives actually God's word and feasts on God's word. which means you were not made just for physical food. Even more important so, you were made to feed and nourish your body spiritually. And if you are not nourishing your body from a good word from God, you are nourishing your body from something else. And that is going to decay and it's going to lead to death. But God provides life and sustenance for his people. Verse 9 says this. And therefore, he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of God, the word of the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous of for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel, forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. What are you doing here, Elijah? Notice God asks him that question two times, and Elijah's response is not the answer. Elijah's response is continually complaining about his situation. I am alone. What depression and anxiety will do is it'll take the focus off of others and it will take the focus on you. This is where the culture tends to say, if you can't love yourself first, then you can't love anybody else. And the problem is that we love ourselves too much and we're too focused on ourselves and we're not focused on others. And depression and anxiety will say, you must focus on yourself. But God does not want him to focus on himself. He wants him to focus on him and others because he has a mission for him. It's not over for him. What are you doing here? Next time you're in a season in which you're fearful or anxious and depressed, ask yourself, as God told Elijah, what is he doing here? What am I doing here? Did not God answer my prayers when I told, did not God shut off rain of the entire land? Did not God come through fire from heaven? Did not God send the rain? Did not God answer my prayers when I asked him to? Has not God come through? And for you all, people of God, remember, when you go through these seasons, we're not always on the mountaintop. Sometimes we're in the valley. But when you go through that season, remember, he did it before. He can do it again. He did it then. He could do it now. It's not over for Elijah. It's not over. What are you doing here? God has more for you. There's more in store for you at God's people. As long as you got breath in your lungs, as long as you are living, as long as you got a heartbeat, God has a purpose that he wants you to walk into, a calling for your life that he has set apart before the foundation of the world. Some of us, we're not even depressed or anxious. We just actually haven't even taken that step of faith to following God and realizing I do have a heartbeat. I am breathing. But the breath that I have was actually given to God, and you need to given from God, and you need to take that step in your faith. You need to take that next step and follow this God. What are you doing here? The church of God, the people of God, we're made to come to church, but we're not meant to remain in the building. When you read your Bible, you're meant to be there in the Word with God, but you're not meant to stay there. It's supposed to be lived out. All theology, all about our knowledge of God, it's all practical. Everything that we know about God, it's meant to actually be lived out in this life. What are you doing here? The question maybe for all of us is, what are you doing in your life right now? Elijah's 80 miles away from his purpose and what he's supposed to be doing. God has something from him. One thing I also noticed in this, God sends earth, wind, and fire, which is really cool. Earth, wind, and fire. One of the greatest bands ever, Earth, Wind, and Fire. He sends earth, wind, and fire to wake up Elijah, to get him out of his funk, to get him out of his season of stagnation and depression, tries to wake him up. And it says he passes by. If you know anything about the Bible, you notice that this is the third time that it says passes by in Scripture. Exodus chapter 33 comes right after Moses just wants to see God face to face. He says, God, can I just see you? Can I just experience your glory? Can I just be in your presence? Can I see you face to face? God tells him no. But this comes right after Exodus 32. Exodus 32 is them worshiping the golden calf. Moses comes down from the mountain. God's people worshiping a golden calf. And then Moses gets upset, goes back to God and prays to God. And then he's connected with God and he asks to see his glory, asks to see his face. And God passes him by, does not show him, reveal him, his whole self to him. Because if he did, he would die. And so he passes him by. If you're at college group this past week, you learned that we read Mark chapter 6. Jesus is calming the storm. And Jesus calms the storm. He's looking on the mountain after he feeds the 5,000. He looks on the mountain and he sends his disciples out to the sea. And out in the sea, they're struggling for their life, fear. How am I going to get out of this storm? But Jesus is on the mountain watching. It's the third watch of the night. It's about 3 a.m. Struggling. It's over for us. It's it. Jesus gets off the mountain, begins to walk on water. And they're like, it's a ghost, which is interesting because I didn't know disciples believed in ghosts because they shouldn't, right? But they believe it's a ghost. And then Jesus says, it's I. Don't be afraid. But the text also says that he intended to pass them by, which meant that there was no accident that Jesus is on the water. And he's not just trying to ignore them, but he's trying to pass by to show them his glory. If they believed, they could see the glory of God and what he was about to do. But instead, he gets into their boat, calms the storm, and says, you don't have to be afraid. I am here, and I can calm storms in your life. And so with Elijah, he passes Elijah by to show him that you're in a storm right now, but it's not going to remain there. You don't have to be in the storm, but you can trust me. I calm the storms. I pass you by. There's a special way that you can connect with God when you're in a season of the valley, which God can reveal himself to you. His tenderness, his heart, his comforting spirit that he wants to give you, and his love that he wants to display to you. But you have to look for it. And it says, it happened in a whisper. Verse 15, and the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehulah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, and all the knees that you have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. When God tells you that you got to rise and get up, he makes you turn around and actually walk in the calling that you're supposed to be walking in. This is so gracious of God. Elijah's running from the calling, but God tracks you down. Stop running. I'm going to come get you. You got to stop running because I'm coming for you. I have a purpose for you. It is not over in your life. There is more for you to do. I am not done. And I'm going to raise up the next generation, and I want to use you to do it. In your life, you must realize there is a next generation that needs to be raised up. This morning, I was with my wife, and I was surprised that she woke up so early. You know, she woke up early, and we spent time together with our son on the couch. And there's a little kids cartoon that we watch on Sunday mornings. It's called Superbook. Yeah, you guys like it. It's a cool little show. It begins with this song, and it says the Bible is the word for all time. And I was sitting on the couch telling her, I said, I just need to think about that. The Bible is an ancient text. It's an ancient book. It's a timeless book. And throughout life, the history of life, It continues to change people's lives over and over and over again. It is active and it accomplishes its purposes every time. There are people that we haven't even met yet that God is changing with his word. Elijah got a word from Jezebel. Tomorrow, you're going to die. And yet, he traveled 40 days to Mount Horeb. He did not die that next day. The enemy does not know your future. God, the one who wrote the timeless book, has your future. He knows your future. Satan doesn't know all things. The enemy spoke through Jezebel and says, tomorrow you're going to die. But he walked 40 days in the wilderness to Mount Sinai. And I don't know, do any of you know how Elijah dies? He doesn't die. He ascends to heaven, which means that the word that was spoken, the assignment that the enemy gave to Jezebel, it was voided by God. God said, you're not going to die, ever. I'm going to make sure that that word never prospers in your life, ever. You will live. Elijah was afraid of dying? Never did. Fear and anxiety lie to us. You know, 90% of the things that maybe we're afraid of or fearful of happening in our life, 90% of them won't ever actually even happen. Because fear is a liar. That's why we trust God with our life. We don't trust the words that are spoken over our life unless it comes from the mouth of God in his word and spoken by the people of God. So when you're in a season, you need to be comforted by the people of God. You need to be comforted by word. A word needs to be given, a good word. It's not over. I was blown away when I was studying this passage, but the fact that Elisha never dies. He sustained Elijah. He can sustain you. He can sustain you in your next season of doubt and worry. He did it for him. He could do it for you. He's done it before for you. He can do it again. Questions for you. I want you to meditate on this question as we're about to end and pray. Am I in a season in which God is asking me, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? Or am I in a season in which I am in the spot that God has me, and I actually now need to step out and influence others, influence that next generation, influence someone else in my life? Disciples make disciples. Elijah's mission was not over. He had to go make more disciples and train them up in God. Two ways. If this is you and you're like, I don't know why I am here, my challenge to you is actually to respond to Jesus in faith. Today is the day I need to actually follow Jesus. And if this is you, you've been in this, you are in the spot that God wants you to. Who are the people that God wants you to influence in your life? Who does God want you to raise up in your life? Let us pray. Father, your word, it's living, it is active, it is always relevant, it is timeless. Who are you raising up, God? Lord, I pray that we would not be in the trap of depression, anxiety, and fear, but that we would replace fear with faith. And Lord, when we're in a storm, may we remember that you actually want to reveal your glory in that storm. Lord, you're with us in that. You've never left us. And as long as we're breathing, God, you have more for us to do. May we be reminded that it is not over. And with you, there is more for us. There are great works for us to do. May we depend not on our circumstances, but may we depend on you. And Holy Spirit, I pray if you're speaking to anybody right now, that they would live out what you want for them. Jesus, thank you for forgiveness and grace, that you call us to yourself so that we would follow you and live for you. And this is in your powerful, life-changing name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for coming to worship Jesus together today. If you need prayer, our prayer team will be up here to pray with you. The board will be meeting right over here right now, but I love every single one of you. Thank you for coming to Reborn Church this morning.